Acts. Many of us have at some point in other turned to it, but we're going to look at the whole book in totality, because this is a book that links, this is a book that connects us to the Gospels. And where the Gospels left off, the book of Acts will continue. And this is exciting, because in the Gospel, we saw, of course, the central figure is Jesus himself. His life, his works, his teachings, and what he expects us to do, his instructions. And then he's going to leave us, and he's going to leave the disciples soon. And Acts would record the very last day when Jesus spent on earth with his disciples. And have you ever been in a situation where you attended a course? A course, you know, maybe you were driving. I mean, every day you sit in your parents' car, they drive, it looks like, you know, a natural part of them, you know, the hand just moves, the leg just moves, you know. It's like automatic, you know. But when you are supposed to learn, and then the wheel is handed to you, you say, oh my, what am I supposed to do? Do I move my left hand first or my right hand first? And then sometimes you move both your legs, you know. So it's a situation where Jesus have given them instructions, teachings, and then now they're expected to do it. And have you ever found yourself in a situation where you say, man, I thought I understood everything, but I just don't know what to do from here? And this is exactly where we find the disciples are found. They found themselves in this tight spot. But the good news is we're going to see how they became very different, very successful in their walk with God, in the way they live their lives. But at the same time, we see that these people are still not perfect. Is that good news to us? Right up to the end of their lives, they are not perfect. But we can see them growing. We can see them getting into this exciting life that Jesus has called them to live. And this life is also possible for you and I. If today we feel that, you know, we've not really gone very far down the road with Jesus, and we've been struggling and we've been failing in some areas for a long time, struggling still. And the question comes to mind, am I doing it right? And the good news is, the apostles are no different. Just like you. They struggle, but they had something very different. They had the Holy Spirit. And how did they relate themselves to the Holy Spirit, that we're going to learn as we go through the book. And I hope you're excited, because this holds great promises for all of us that we can be the vibrant, the vital force that God wants to use today in this world that we're living in. This world that is falling apart. This world that is just hopeless. But there is hope for all of us. And I hope you're excited as we start on this amazing journey. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have been faithful to us. You have taken us through the Gospel of Matthew. And Lord, we ask that you help us to remember what we have studied and to how much we learn of our Lord, who he is, what he has done for us, and how he has dealt with his disciples, and that is the same way he will deal with us. Lord, we thank you for your gentleness, for your patience with us. And we ask that, Lord, as we move on to the next stage, where we now have got the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit living in us, Lord, we want to ask that you help us to understand, to know him, and to yield ourselves to him completely, so that we can live this exciting and adventurous life of being your disciple. We look forward to the rest of the studies, and we ask that you keep us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right. The promise of the Holy Spirit. In this book, even before we get into it, I'm going to show you some pictures. First one. It's just a quiz. It's not a trick question. Some of you are football fans and you are fans of baseball, whatever, you know. Question is, what is the name of the world's largest stadium? All right, one McDonald's meal voucher, you lousy guys. No vouchers, you guys won't answer. Sorry? Anybody? Let me give you a clue. It's not Wembley. It's not those, you know, small, crummy little Jalan Besar Stadium. All right. Just to give you a clue, Singapore National Stadium seats how many people? Sorry? 60,000. Anybody else? 70. Wow, this is like auction, you know, it's going up. Who else? National Stadium, your National Stadium, buddies, come on. Huh? 30,000. 50,000. Wow, you guys are really good. It's somewhere between 50 to 60, all right? 70 is too optimistic. You may have to sit in a car park, all right? It's 55,000. Okay, and it is going to be demolished. Okay. What is the name of the world's largest stadium? No clue. McDonald's voucher, no clue. Huh? Bird's Nest in China. All right, good try. Eat too much bird's nest. Who else? Okay, you probably will not guess it, be able to guess it. It's the Indianapolis Speedway Stadium. Alright? It seats 250,000 people. And you say, wow, you know, Pastor John, you pulled a fast one on us. That's not a stadium. I mean, we think of Bird Nest and all that. That is a real stadium. This is a racetrack, and it's built around the racetrack. Of course, you can seat 250,000 people. All right, then let me ask you a proper question. What is the biggest stadium, the real stadium, like the Bird Nest, the largest stadium in the world? All right, this one is another meal voucher. Okay, two meal vouchers. Worth about $12. Anybody? Just guess. Nah, two. I give you 5, 10 or so, you won't be able to guess it. Because not in your wildest dream would you imagine the world's largest stadium to be found. All right. Okay, let me just ask you, where is it found? Just a country, sorry? North Korea, exactly. It is in North Korea. Wow. Ron. No voucher. The name. Don't know the name. Wow, I'm safe. All right, let me just quickly give it to you. The name is Runago Mayday Stadium. It sits 150,000 people. And this was built in 1989, 20 years ago. Can you beat that? And this is the poorest country. They have the largest stadium in the world until today. And you may be asking, Pastor John, what has that got to do with today's passage? Hang on in there. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. Wow! Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In my former book, that means the author of Acts wrote a former book, a previous book he wrote. And what's the name of that book? Sorry? Mark? Luke. Yes. I thought it was Mark, but it was Luke. All right. By that same name. And Luke, just a little about Luke. He was the only Gentile author of the Bible. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And he is a doctor. And he's a close companion of Paul. So as we go through this book, we're going to see this use of the pronoun we very often. Because Luke is a constant, he's traveling with Paul fairly often. And he's probably his personal physician. We don't really know. And in Colossians 4:14 tells us, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So Luke constantly was with him, and the things that he wrote about, many of the facts were gathered from mainly Paul and other sources. And as we said, that Acts is so important because it's a link from the life of Jesus just before he died, right up to his ascension. So this transitional period, we do find it here in the book of Acts. And it's so important because it is going to tell us how this bunch of misfits manage. I mean, while Jesus was here, they couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And we're going to see a little bit later, they still didn't get it. When Jesus was teaching, it's just that kind of every time it just goes over the head. You know? Either that or, you know, they're just not paying attention. And this bunch of misfits, we're going to see the amazing transformation in their lives. And it is also possible, and it can happen to all of us here. But we have to understand and we have to know how. And that's what we want to find. How? How did they conduct themselves? How did they relate themselves to the Holy Spirit? And if you look at your Bible, many would introduce this as the Acts of the Apostles, but others would call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the lives of the apostles. That is really the true. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. All right. And the other thing we really need to know, and it's so exciting for me, because Acts is also an action book. It is something you and I would have to roll up our sleeves and jump into it. It is like you and I, and we've talked a bit about it last Sunday in the men's group and in the ladies' group. It is like walking into Disneyland, and you don't just pay the $70, $80 just to get in, and then stand around shouting until your voice became coarse. What do you do when you get into Disneyland? The moment you step through the gate, you will rush, isn't it, for the ride that would give you an adrenaline pump and rush. Man, that's what I want to do. All right. I remember I was in Australia and one of those Disney World or Sea World, I can't remember. They've got this thing called a wipeout, you know. All right. I don't know whether you've seen it, but it's a long row of chairs like that, and then it takes you up maybe about 6 or 7 story, and the chairs start to spin, so you go upside down. All right. And then if you look below, a lot of money, a lot of spectacles and wallets and some dentures even, you know. So it goes right up and it spins, and then all of a sudden what happens when you're upside down? It just drops. Right down. And when I saw that, I said, no way I'm going to get on it. No way. All right? And this is what Acts is all about. It's stepping up, getting yourself into the seat, putting on a seat belt, and then you pray. All right? So this is an exciting book. It is a book of action where we see ordinary people doing extraordinary things because it is all made possible because of God, the Holy Spirit. The main purpose of this book is really to tell us how you and I can continue not just to live this Christian life, but how you and I can continue this ministry, how we are going to serve God. And this is exactly what is so needful. Verse 8 is the key verse, really, as you have already know, that Jesus himself told them that they are not ready. They have to wait. And they need to receive the same thing that Jesus received before he started out in his ministry. They needed to receive the Holy Spirit. You know? They needed also to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the same way Jesus received at his baptism. Right. The other unique thing that about the book of Acts is that really the book of Acts is our church growth manual. This is the book that's going to tell us how God is going to grow his church. It is his instructions. And so often we would hear of seminars, you know, and programs. If you follow these 14 steps, your church would grow. If you do this, follow this special formula, your church would grow. And I think some of them may have some truth in it, but I really like to think that most of these seminars and manuals and programs are merely repackaging what God's Word has already said. And they put in new terminologies. They put in fanciful names. And then they say, wow, this is a great program. And I think that is really sad, because the truth is found in God's Word. And God has already given us His formula. And we need only to discover it, so that you and I can have great success in growing the church. Acts 17 verse 6, we saw that sometime last week. Acts 17 verse 6 tells us, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." These are the apostles and the other disciples who have followed closely, put what Jesus has taught into practice, and the world was changing tremendously. The book of Acts told us that in one day, 3,000 people came to Christ. 3,000 people. Wow. You don't need to have a Billy Graham Well, he's great. Billy Graham is doing a great job. You don't have to have huge rallies. They just gather by the side of the mountains, by the lakes, and people were just hearing the Word of God, and 3,000 people were added to the church in just one day. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is happening to the church today? What is happening in my life, in your lives? Today, I think that the truth really is that the world has gotten into the church. And the world has turned the church upside down. And this is where we begin the journey to change it. We can't change the rest of the other people in Singapore. I may not even be able to change you. But you know what? I can change myself. And it's going to start with me. What about you? And if today, as we study this book of Acts, because this amazing power that God is making available to us, if we study the book of Acts, verse by verse. And we are going to believe that God will do the very same thing He did 2,000 years ago. And my life is never going to be the same again. And your lives are never going to be the same again. Do you believe in that? All right, turn to your neighbor and say, I will never be the same again. Wow, good. I love it. Man, you guys sounded so confident. It's true. We are not going to be the same again. Verse 1, Acts. In my former book, Theophilus is not a Jew. He's a Roman. He's probably a wealthy official or Roman soldier. We don't know very much about him. But quite certainly, he's a close friend of Luke. And this was written to a Gentile. Remember that. It was written to a Gentile to tell the Gentile world what God is doing in his church. And this is the exciting part. It is addressed to all of us. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was in the Gospel of Luke. And until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Wow. Luke said he carefully recorded everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, he ascended. And before he ascended, Luke said, he gave careful instructions through what? The Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. I thought this is so interesting because Luke said that Jesus gave instructions. Now, this word's instructions were not kind of like, all right, if you want to open this bottle, pick up a bottle opener in your right hand, hold the bottle in your left hand. It's not this kind of instructions, all right? It is a command, all right? And this command, we saw in our study last Sunday, that it was the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. It is a command, all right? And it was given through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, even while carrying out the work of God, needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, can I just ask you, is there anything that you and I do that we can do on our own without the power of the Holy Spirit? There's nothing that you and I can do. But even though while he was serving and instructing and teaching, Jesus was depending and relying fully on the power of the Holy Spirit. As we look at this, as we look at the commission, the great commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, telling them to go and make disciples. It is not just to go, as we have said. The command is to make disciples. But Jesus is saying, while you are going on your way to work, while you are going on your way to school, while you are going on your way to the market, doing your everyday routine work, Jesus is saying, while you are doing all those stuff, make disciples. Can you beat that? So it is something natural that we do. And today, you and I, we need to be disciples first. If you're not a disciple, how can you make another disciple? It's just like me trying to teach you guys how to play golf. You know, if I can't play golf, and I can't even swing, how can I tell you, oh, this is the way you adopt your stance, this is the way you hold your club, this is the way you take it back and bring it down? How can I tell you if I can't even do it myself? So first of all, I need to be a disciple. You need to be a disciple. And then, after that, we can go and make disciples. You can look at our mission statement. It's on the front page of your bulletin every Sunday. And it's rephrased in another way. It is to know Him and to make Him known. Is that simple enough? You and I need to know Him. And today, if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, you can sing with us, "Oh, how I love you, Jesus." And if I were to step up to you and say, "You know, can you tell me 3 things about Jesus?" If you so much as claim that you really love Him, you should be able to tell me 3 things about Jesus. I mean, if I say I love Patrick very much, can I say 3 things about Patrick? Can I tell you 3 things about Patrick? If I can't, then how can I say I love him? I don't love him because I don't even know him. How can I say I love him? So in the same way, I hope you and I would be challenged. And we don't have to feel that, oh, I can never make it. You are not just called to be a convert, a believer. You're called to be a disciple. Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Believe in me and then go back to your fishing." He said, "Follow me." And you and I, we are to be his disciples. And today, from the life of Jesus, we're going to look at 3 keys from this first 8 verses. 3 important keys from the life of Jesus, from his instructions. Number 1, from the life of Jesus, we need to be active for God until the day we die. We need to be active, busily occupied with the work of God. Because Jesus himself, when he came, what did he do? He was constantly what? Doing the will of the Father. Every time he would be found doing the will of the Father. And how did he do it? Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Even Jesus needed to be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he had the fullness of the Spirit, he went around doing good, doing the work of God, and healing and delivering people from the demons. And this was only the beginning. And when Jesus has finished his work on earth, he was going back, and he's turning to his disciples now, and he's saying to them, "All right, I'm going to be leaving, and you are going to take over." And that's the reason why you and I, we are still here, to continue his ministry. But the problem with us is, many of us are just mere spectators. We come to church and we are observers. We find it hard because we always feel inadequate, incompetent. And then we become spectators. Just like the stadium we saw just now. You have a stadium that seats hundreds and thousands of people, and everybody, they're screaming their lungs out at 24 people who are running on the pitch after one silly little leather ball. I don't know why. But that's the picture of the church today. That all of us are spectators. And the book of Acts is telling us, we are not going to be just sitting by the sideline. We are not going to be sitting there as spectators. But you and I, we are going to get out of those seats, and we are going to get involved in the real game of life. While we enjoy life, life is real. Life moves on. In the next 5 years, 10 years, in the next 50 years, I guarantee you, everybody sitting here in this room would have died. Maybe a little bit more. Maybe Sylvester is the only one who's going to be alive. I don't know. All right. But 10 years from now, I don't see myself alive. It's hard to imagine. Just 3 days ago, my nephew got killed in a motorbike accident. 3 days ago, 19 years old. How many of you are older than 19? And today his body is still lying in the casket, not buried yet. That is the reality of life. We don't have time. And we must not muck around, mess around, and think that we have life. Life is serious. When death comes, it is permanent. Today we've got many examples, and last Sunday I was sharing with you Pastor Chuck how he has got a minor stroke and continue to pray for him. He's getting well. But he's one amazing guy who continues to serve and love God, and he just doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. In the hospital, he's trying to find ways of running out of the windows. Now I'm just exaggerating. But his heart is always with the people, and he wants to get back to his people. He wants to serve God. Back to Acts, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to this man and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. After his suffering, after the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to this man, his disciples. Why? Whatever for? Because he needed to give them many convincing proofs. And I challenge you today, if today you think Jesus is not real, you challenge God. All right? And I've been speaking to people, many of them would tell me, young people about your age, would tell me, if God were to appear in front of me right now, I would believe in Him. But you and I know that that is not true. Because many people in the past have seen God face to face, and they have seen the hands of God working, and they choose not to believe in God. But if you sincerely you're looking for God, you challenge God. God never back out from a challenge. That's my God. He's amazing. If you're sincere, He will show Himself to you. But if you turn from Him, you will be in deep trouble. But Jesus Himself showed, He will continue to show many convincing proofs that He is alive. He is alive today, and He will continue to be alive. And He appeared to many over a period of 40 days. And what did He do while He was here 40 days? He was attending farewell parties, you know. His disciples, Peter, says, "Oh, Jesus, oh, man, so good to see you alive again. Let's have a farewell party." And for 40 days, He was attending farewell parties, dinners. Did He do that? No. The Bible tells us what? He continued to speak to them about the kingdom of God. What are we doing? I think we would have time for family, we'll have time for parties. But guys, we need to be talking to people about the kingdom of God, because this kingdom is going to pass away. It's not going to last. Secondly, from the life of Jesus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective. As we look at the life of Jesus, this is the second thing we learn. That you and I too, we need the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective. It is not just good enough to be active, as we have said in the first one. We need to be active for Jesus. But we need to be effective, powerful. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Jesus is telling them, do not leave Jerusalem, which means that they are in Jerusalem. They went to Galilee, and Jesus brought them to Galilee. Why? After His resurrection, you remember He told the disciples, "I'm going ahead of you to Galilee.
meet me there.
Why did he bring them to Galilee? Anybody? To restore Peter. Yes. All right. And how? He brought them back to a familiar setting because that's where Jesus spent most of his life with them, in Galilee. And they would be able to remember what Jesus taught, what Jesus did, and as Jesus ate with them, slept with them, they would be able to remember. Jesus wanted them to remember. And it is so important for us to remember. And then Jesus then brought them to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. Why did Jesus bring them back to Jerusalem? Anybody? Because there was a kind of a really good cheap airfare, you know, offer $3 to Jerusalem. Is that right? Why did they go back to Jerusalem? What happened in Jerusalem just a couple of days earlier? Anybody? All right, we're going to study Matthew chapter 1. You will recall in Jerusalem, just a couple days earlier, they all failed Jesus, isn't it? When Jesus was arrested, they ran. And Peter hid his face against the wall. He was the biggest of all the failures. And Jesus had to bring them back to Jerusalem so that they can start again. And Jesus is telling them, this is where I'm going to start my ministry, in Jerusalem. And you are the man. You are the people I'm going to use. Isn't that great? He brings us back to where we are filled and bungled up. And He restored us. He gave us strength again. You and I today, we become disciples, we fail many times, and we'll continue to fail. I'll continue to fail. But you and I must remember when Jesus, the verse 4 tells us, He was with them, He was eating with them, He was in fellowship with them, and some version would say He's assembled with them. You and I need to understand that in the midst of our failures, we need to continue to remember to come together, because that's the time we need each other most. You and I do not become disciples in front of the TV. We don't switch on the TV and then we say, we have got a virtual church. You and I need to remember that the writer of Hebrews tells us very clearly that we need to come together. We must not forsake, because the day is coming, and as we stay together, we can exhort, we can encourage each other. Verse 4, on one occasion, while He was eating with them, on one occasion, He gave this command to wait. The gift is coming, and that gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to wait. That's the tough part. We must not get ahead of God. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is not the first time, of course. Jesus spoke to them about the Holy Spirit before in John chapter 14, that Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. The disciples also knew that the promise of the Holy Spirit was not just new, it's not given just now, but it was already promised way back in the Old Testament, when Joel 2:28 says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And exactly at Pentecost, this was fulfilled, when the Holy Spirit came upon all men. But Satan, His job is to confuse us. When we speak about gifts, we're going to learn more next Sunday. But But when we speak about gifts, the work of Satan is constantly so active. He will confuse, he will distort the gifts so that there's abuse, and then we will all recoil and run away from it. But we are not to do that. All right. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They wanted to know, like all of us, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom? Is this the time? They're still thinking of a physical kingdom, a political kingdom. And they've just missed the point. And Jesus, look at how he answered them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus is telling them, look, you have been sidetracked. You have been distracted. You have not listened carefully. You have missed the main point. And what is important is that we should learn from here that you and I, we must not get sidetracked from the mission that Jesus has set us out to do, and that is to make disciples. And this is what Jesus says you need to do. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But Jesus, with this word but, he's redirecting their focus, directing their sight back to the main thing, the important thing. And the important thing is what? To be his witnesses. And you and I today, we have to ask ourselves how often we do get sidetracked, and what are the things that sidetracked us? These are some of the things. Sometimes we get so caught up, we engage in endless debates about the end times. Is there going to be a rapture, a millennium, and a judgment of the second, the great white throne? And we talk about politics, we talk about, you know, the weather, we talk about so many things. We get sidetracked. Sometimes it is the pursuit of possessions, ourselves. It's good to have a lot of, you know, stuff, but those are not important. You and I, we are constantly rushing out to get the latest iPhone, the latest netbook, the smallest cell phone. We are constantly so busy, all right, looking for the latest, the biggest, the fastest, and the cheapest. And then we can spend time gloating about it. Or sometimes we are distracted by the cares of the world. Sometimes education has become so important. Our family, our jobs. Lastly, and this is something which is so important for us, the fountain of youth. We want to look young. We want to remain young. We want to go for liposuction. And I've got a clinic I can recommend to you. It's almost free now. Nobody is there. All right. So, guys, ladies, don't allow all these things to distract us. Some of these are great. Exercise is great. You need to exercise. But there must be a limit, isn't it? But if it's become something you worship, then you have displaced God. If I know of people who are so, you know, into exercise, then they run marathons, and marathons become their God, and they stop going to church. And I want you to consider all this carefully. What you are doing with your life and your time. Sundays, is it important when you come and meet God? Would you give anything up just to worship God? That would be a good test. Today, Jesus is saying, I'm passing on this torch to you, this responsibility, this privilege of bringing the good news out to others. And how do you think that the gospel came to us here in Singapore? If you were to look at the map, all right, Jerusalem, that's where it started 2,000 years ago. We're in little Singapore. And the gospel came to us a couple of hundred years ago to Singapore. And yet, question is, how did that happen? And I can tell you, it happened because the disciples, or some disciples, took the commission of Christ seriously. If they had not, then today you and I would still be living in our sin, not being able to hear God. And today there are thousands of people who have still not heard about the love of Jesus. And you and I, we have this privilege. I want to finish up with this, just this last statement, which I thought is very important. Jesus' last command should be our first concern. If the last command of Jesus is not our first concern, then there's something really wrong in my life and your life. And today, as we look at our own lives, as we examine our lives, are we taking that seriously? I'm going to show you some pictures of a guy, a person whom some of you know, who took this commission seriously. This guy is Pastor James, all right? He's been here before. He has checked with us at our little prayer meeting before. But now he's pastoring a church in Thailand, and he goes into Burma very often. And this is him, all right? His wife, Boa, she's now expecting a child. And this is a very recent, I just got this picture last week. This is in Burma. They are attending a huge conference. All the Christians in Burma are now gathering in this place, and they're having a huge conference, and they have to walk through tracks, to the conference site. This is the baptism. You see the pastors on the boat, and the people are everywhere on both sides of the banks. 12,000 people came from all over Burma. Can you imagine that? They didn't have trains, they didn't have planes. Many of them walked. All right. Look at a hillside. Doesn't that remind you of the days of Jesus when people were just flocking out there to see him, to hear him, because he has got something fresh, something real about God. And they are just going there. They are just all going into the water. 454 people were baptized. 454 people. And this is the evening. They have concerts from various churches. This is the 15th anniversary. And this is the pastor who went to jail and was beaten up for no reason. Because in Burma now, some parts are controlled by the Buddhist, it's a Buddhist kind of a military. Alright? So because you're Christians, they will just tie you up in a bamboo and then just leave you there for days. And this guy has gone through it. That's all. And can I challenge you, guys? This is not happening very far away. It's just at our doorstep. Real life happening. What am I doing with my life? What are you going to do with your life? Can I challenge you to take the commission of Jesus seriously? I'm going to hand the time back to Ben.